Now, for those of us who are familiar with that name, Gethsemane, it's not a challenge. But for those of us who are not that familiar, the name Gethsemane probably sounds different. What is Gethsemane? Well, I'd like to say just five short descriptions of that place. A place of loneliness, a place of darkness, a place of utmost sorrow, a place of heavy burden, a place of the end of life. That was Gethsemane for Jesus. Now, for us to understand the meaning of what happened there in that place of loneliness and darkness and the end of life, we need to look in the scripture very carefully. And we have to look in the context of that scripture that we've just heard from Mark chapter 14. And I don't know about you, but most of the time when I thought about Gethsemane, I paid attention to just one aspect, which is the example that he gave to us there. That's just one aspect. And so the conclusion usually is done after we look at Gethsemane from that perspective is, now if he had done this, we should follow his example. Isn't that true? And I'm not here to say that that's not correct. That is very true. Although there is more than one aspect to Gethsemane. And I'd like to suggest that we look today at the same story from a little different angle. And the reason why we're going to look from that perspective is not because I decided to do so, but because of the context of the passage about Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. So I'd like to invite you to look at that context. In fact, the two verses that we heard were read from the context that preceded the events in Gethsemane. As you know, the story of Gethsemane in Mark begins in chapter 14, verse 32, with the word "then." It says in verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane." When we see that word "then," we always ask, after what? What happened before they went to Gethsemane? And we look at verses 27. These verses are connected to the previous story, which was the night after the Passover meal, when Jesus spent that time with his disciples. After the Passover meal was over, they got up, and we read in verse 26, they sung a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives. And then let's focus on what happened. So they are walking, they are singing, and Jesus probably turns to them between the songs, and he says, all of you, by the way, will be made to stumble. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. I'd like to pause here. Can you imagine yourself in that group among the disciples of Jesus? When you just heard that very sad prophecy about you. All of you, Jesus said, will stumble. Now, how would you respond to that prophecy? And I want to emphasize that that was not the end of his words, which is very, very important. Because right after that sad prophecy, he said, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And he stopped. I don't know what you would have said, but when I've been thinking about that, I came up with these words, and that might be different from what you would say, but I would say something like this. Let me emphasize, I would like to say something like this. I would say, okay, Jesus, so you say that my fellow disciples and I will falter in our faithfulness to you, and we will run off in all directions from you. Well, Jesus, I probably would say, it pains me to think about it, but if you say so, you know better. Well, then, if you say that you will be raised, whatever that means, you will go ahead of us to Galilee. It sounds like you would like to meet us there. Even after we desert you, you want for us to be with you in Galilee? Wow, this is encouraging. Thank you, Jesus, I would like to say. But instead of such a response, there was another one. Instead of these words of acceptance of his wisdom and his knowledge of us, his disciples, we heard a slightly different reaction. All the disciples were singing a praise song called, "I will not deny you, Jesus." Oh, no, I won't. And Peter was a praise team leader at that time. Let's look at what he said. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not deny." Jesus said to him, so first he denies the words of Jesus, the fact that Jesus just pronounced. He denies that. And it's interesting that right after that denial, Jesus had to say these words. And you'll understand why in a minute. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you," praise leader, "that you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Isn't that interesting that he first, Peter did, denied the fact about himself. And right after that comes the denial of Jesus himself, that Jesus prophesied. Isn't that interesting that there is that connection between what he was about to do? Right after that comes the denial of Jesus himself. There is a very deep and important lesson right there that we cannot miss. When I don't accept the reality of who I am in God's eyes, which is, I am a sinner, the next comes my denial of Jesus himself. Why do I need him if I am okay on my own? And we read in verse 32, but Peter couldn't stop. He spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So right after that exchange between Jesus and his disciples, where clearly shows us the state of mind, denial, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And it's interesting that if Jesus would have wanted to make an example for them, and that was the only thing that he would have done for them, don't you think it would be logical that he would have invited all of his disciples to go right with him where he was about to show them? Yet, in verse 32, we read, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray," to most of them at least. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch," meaning be alert. So if he takes just the three of them, at least that very small fact shows us that there is a little more to the story than just an example that he shows to his disciples. And so he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." All things are possible. Pay attention to these words. Each word is not there by chance. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" Apparently he prayed for 1 hour. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, that's a little out of context, isn't it? The phrase that he just said. He comes back to his disciples. He finds them sleeping and he wakes them up. He asks the question, and right after that, he states The same thing he said before. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If I would add to this, I would say, Peter, that's what I told you. I know who you are. I know that you are weak. I know that the flesh is weak. That's why I came here. Not to test your strength, but to save you. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. They were speechless. We don't hear this praise song, "We can do it, Jesus." Yes, we will. There are no words. Because that's the reality that they had to accept about themselves, of who they were, of who we are. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." If I would try to summarize what just happened there, I would like to draw, I guess, a picture of three things. First, we need to see the three parties present there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three parties. First one, I would use the word heaven. That party represents God the Father. He is there. Second group is earth, or the sleepy disciples, weak, sleepy disciples. And the third one is heaven and earth combined together. That is Jesus. Jesus that represents heaven and earth. At this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes back and forth between heaven and the earth. He finds no support from either side. He is alone. Yet he decides to stay with the earth. Let me read from Desire of Ages, page 686, these wonderful words. "He felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep, that his spirit shuddered before it. This agony he must not exert his divine power to escape. As man, he must suffer the consequences of man's sin. As man, he must endure the wrath of God against transgression." And so these three groups or parties are represented here. And it's interesting that God the Father is able but not willing to take the cup of wrath from Jesus. The disciples are willing but not able to keep their promises. And Jesus is not willing but chooses anyway to be a subject of God's wrath. God is able but he's not willing. The disciples are willing but not able. And Jesus is not willing but he chooses that path. Why? Simply but not simply. Because he loves you and me. And because that's why he came. He came to save those who are weak. He came to save those who are not able. Even though they are willing, they're not able. Flesh is weak. That's why he was there. Not just to give an example, but to save. To do more for those who cannot do for themselves. So what does Gethsemane mean to you and me today? Yes, it is an example. But I'd like to emphasize this other point today. Gethsemane is a place of hope for you and me. Despite our inabilities, Jesus promises to wait for us on the other side of the resurrection, the other side of eternity. He's ready to accept us just the way we are. And it looks funny. It's not funny, but it looks funny when we try to pretend to show him that, no, you are not right. We will not leave you. We will not forsake you. We are better than you think we are. Where he came because of who we are to save us. He knows that our spirits are willing, but our bodies are weak. as our representative, he does what we are not able to do. Admit that. He says to the Father, not what I will, but what you will. That place of darkness, utmost sorrow, a place of a heavy burden, a place of the end of life, he doesn't want us to be there. He took that place for us. Because he took the wrath of God on himself for us. Now we have our own Gethsemane. What is that? Well, if we look in the context of this passage, for his disciples, that was the acceptance of the fact of who they were. That was not God's will for them to deny him and run away from him. No, but that was the reality of who they were. And for them, that was the challenge to say, yes, Jesus. That sounds so painful, but if you say who we are, we're going to accept that fact. And we're going to look forward to that day in Galilee, on the other side of the resurrection. That was their Gethsemane. That was their challenge to accept Jesus' words about them. Now, if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can find ourselves in the same place, same Gethsemane. When we keep trying to say to God, Lord, we will try harder. We will not leave you. No, if everybody else around us will, not us. We are better. Look at our name, who we are. You know, we are Adventists. We are not just like everybody else. The fact is that the flesh is weak. And he came to help those who are weak. But if we don't accept the fact, we stay in our own darkness and loneliness and sorrow and the end of life. Because it's so painful to try and try and try and it doesn't work. It's darkness. Can it be that you feel this darkness when you're lonely, that you keep denying who you really are in God's eyes? You want to be somebody you're not able to. You're willing, but not able. Gethsemane is a place where the fantasies about self are being destroyed. It's a place where our true nature shows through. And the purpose of this revelation is to shift our focus from ourselves on Jesus. It's not that he wanted his disciple to be embarrassed and ashamed. He wouldn't have promised to wait for them in Galilee. But he wanted to help them. He wanted to say, instead of us keep trying to prove that we are able, let us accept our inabilities or our weaknesses as a fact. He came to save us, not to test our spiritual strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you know us. You know who we are, how weak we are. And Lord, it's such a challenge for us to accept the fact, to look in the mirror of your word and accept that we are weak and needy. Lord, help us. And we are so thankful that you went through the experience of Gethsemane so we wouldn't be left alone in darkness, carrying the wrath of God on our shoulders. Lord, we're so thankful that you freed us from that. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on you instead of us. In your name we pray. Amen.